Today's teaching by Pastor Kevin Myers is entitled, Always Forget. This is the second teaching in the series, I Need a Breakthrough. To receive additional copies of this message or to receive any past teachings, please contact 12 Stone Church at 678-990-8100 or visit us on the web at 12stone.com.
So welcome to 12 Stone, week two of I Need a Breakthrough. Now, last week we discovered that the Apostle Paul, even Paul, needed a breakthrough. He hadn't reached the pinnacle of his faith. God had more for him. But the truth is, many of us struggle with our view of God. Let me illustrate this through a clip of film. Anybody here fans of the movie A Christmas Story, Little Ralphie with the Shoot Your Eye Out BB Gun? Love that show. Well, let me just start here, because here's where it all started. Check it out.
There it is. The holy grail of Christmas gifts, the Red Ryder 200-shot range model air rifle.
Ralphie, what would you like for Christmas?
Horrified, I heard myself blurt it out.
I want an official Red Ryder carbon action 200-shot range model air rifle.
Ooh.
No, shoot your eye out.
Oh no, it was the classic mother BB gun block. You'll shoot your eye out.
And the reality is, many of us see God like the mom. That's part of our view of God. That's part of what's breaking down for us. We see God as the mom in the movie that kind of shuts down and limits the fun. But our view of God should be affected maybe by my favorite part of the movie. It's not the funniest part of the movie, but it is my favorite part of the movie. It's after all the Christmas presents have been opened. And Ralphie didn't get the BB gun, didn't get what he wanted. He had a good Christmas, just didn't get everything he wanted, and he can't hide his disappointment. And then what happens next? Well, just watch.
Yeah, did you get everything you wanted?
Almost.
Almost, huh? Well, that's life. Well, there's always next Christmas.
Yep.
Hey, that's funny. What's that over there behind the desk?
Oh, it was beautiful. I could hardly wait to try it out.
Now listen, you got to smile. I love that part. Because all along, Ralphie's father had more for him. He had what for him?
More.
He had more for him. In fact, you can see the dad's having as much more fun than the kid. That should be our view of God, our Father in heaven. Listen, listen, listen. All along, your Father in heaven has more for you. And it's more than some little material trinket thing. God has more for your marriage, more for your family, more for your faith, more for your career, more for your character development, more for your attitude. God has more for his kingdom in you and through you. God has more for your eternity. And it's not just some little present wrapped sitting under a tree. God's more is often in the form of a breakthrough. A what? A breakthrough. As we talked last week, if you weren't here, you might want to pick up the teaching from last week so you kind of catch up. It's just complimentary. Pick up a CD on the way out, because we talked about life that lives in tensions with the knowledge of things like there's more to God and things like, well, there's more in us. And it's centered in the balance of the reality that God has more for us. And Paul carried that disposition with the sense of this chasing the more that God has, this kind of anatomy of a breakthrough, we called it. And we find those words in Philippians chapter 3, page 1180. So take your worship center Bibles. They're right underneath your chair. Pull them out. Turn to page 1180. If you have your own Bibles, Philippians chapter 3 in verse 12. It's where we read last week, kind of catching up to where we've been. He says in verse 12 of Philippians 3, page 1180, verse 12, not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Verse 13, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, forgetting what is behind and striving toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And we said inside this, Paul is literally unpacking the anatomy of a breakthrough, how breakthroughs work. In fact, I laid it out this way last week, and I think it's just in your teaching notes, and you can kind of say it with me. It's always more, it's always forget, and it's always forward. Say it with me. I'll say the always, you fill it in. The first one, it's always what? Always, always, again, with some passion, always, more, always, forget, always, forward. And we said we would spend a little more time. I promised I'd come back to always forget. So let's talk about that today. What are the things that we need to forget? The things we need to, how shall we say, put behind us? Because they'll chain us. They'll limit the more that God has. They'll get us stuck before we ever get our breakthrough. And I put four of those in your teaching notes. If you're among those kind of fill in the blank, here's the first one: sin, then success, then sorrow. And we're going to change that last S to a P, and we'll talk about procrastination. And we'll discuss procrastination if we get around to it. Those of you who are sharper than the average bear. See, here's the reality. Those are four things we're going to have to put behind us if we're going to get to the more that God has for us. What do you need to put behind you? Because they become chains. Maybe you've heard that story about the elephant who gets chained and in the circus and how they're able to secure a large, capable, massive animal like an elephant with a little chain. Here's why. If you haven't heard the story, it's worth listening to. Baby elephant, a Christ in a circus, is trained from an early age to perform in the acts. After each performance, the elephant master takes the elephant outside, ties a chain around the ankle. Using a mallet, he hammers the chain into the ground to stop the elephant from escaping. The baby elephant pulls and pulls but cannot break free. This happens after every performance. The elephant grows, but the master continues to use the same chain. Eventually, the elephant reaches its full size, and still the master uses the same chain. However, over the years, the elephant has stopped trying to break free from the chain, no longer even bothering to try. It appears so obvious to any of us that all the elephant has to do with its adult strength now is to pull once, and it would be free. But the elephant has been conditioned to believe that it cannot break the chain. He can't. He won't put old things behind him. What chains you? What are the things that you need to put behind you in order to go after the breakthroughs God has before you? Well, one of those is sin. Here, let me say it this way. Paul made a deal with God that God never made with Paul. Oh, you got to get this. Paul made a deal with God that God never made with Paul. Paul, in his mid by late 20s, he was a follower in a sense of God. That is, he believed in God and he was devout. But he just dismissed the teachings of Jesus. And so he kind of thought he had a good deal with God. I'd believe in God and I'd follow these laws of God, but the teachings of Jesus I'll dismiss. That's the deal Paul made. God never made that deal. See, Paul discovered that Jesus shows up on the road to Damascus after the resurrection of Jesus, and Jesus says to Paul, why do you persecute me? Why do you denounce my teachings, my words? Because Jesus literally reveals, hey, you're saying you're following God, but you dismiss me. The difficulty with that is, I am God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I'm God the Son, I'm Jesus. You're dismissing God. See, your sin is that you're dismissing the teaching, the truth of Jesus, because that's truth from God. And God never made that deal with you, Paul. And this was startling. You got to get, this was startling for Paul. Paul thinks he's got a deal with God, and he and God are doing great, and they're not doing great. He's not getting along with God. He's working against God. What do you do when you discover that you're living in such a way that God's not in agreement with it? What do you do? See, for Paul, it was a breakthrough, and he began to call sin what it is, sin. He began to call sin, sin. Say it with me. He began to call sin what? Sin. Call it what it was. That's why you find his writings in places like Colossians, just a few pages away to the right of where we just were, page 1184. You find him writing to the church in Colossae here. Here's what he says. You need to put sin behind you. Verse 5 of Colossians chapter 3. He says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, you're going to have to put that behind you. Impurity, lust, you're going to have to put that behind you. Evil desires. By the way, what kind of desires? Evil. Yeah, there is such a thing as sinful desires. Desires, natural good desires that God's given you that we pervert and they become sinful or evil desires. And greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now, you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these. Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Now here's what you need to know. Paul had no angst in the midst of his sin. This is going to mess with your head. Paul had no angst. Get this. And Paul discovered that he can't trust his gut. He has to trust God's word. Oh my. Man, how many times we say, well, you know what? What I'm doing right now and the way I'm living doesn't bother me. Well, now, just a minute. Since when did your comfort become the standard of what is sin? How is it that you can trust your gut? People say all the time, well, I have no angst over that. I'm like, whoa, hold on. You have no angst over that. But what if God does? That's why God wrote it down. You can't trust your gut. You have to trust God's word. That defines what is sin and not sin, what is best for your life and what isn't, how to get the more that God has for you. I was picking up my son Jaden, the 9-year-old, after school on my day off this past Thursday, and he started a conversation with me, curious conversation. He wanted to talk about Satan tempting Jesus, and he was curious how Satan, the fallen angel, Lucifer, created with great power and capacity, and he wanted to know, Dad, why would Satan disobey God and get himself kicked out of heaven? I mean, in other words, why would you give up so much and get so little? Why would anybody do it? Didn't he know he couldn't win? He said, why would he do that, Dad? I said, well, Jaden, I think it's because Satan didn't like his bedtime. He said, what? Satan had a bedtime? No. No, Satan didn't have a bedtime. Satan had things that God stated and God drew a line and he didn't like the line, kind of like you don't like the line of your bedtime. Because what do you do every time he hits bedtime? He starts laughing, asks for 5 minutes more. And if you got 5 minutes, what do you want then? 5 minutes more, and then you want 5 minutes. And what are you always doing? Moving the line. He starts giggling. You see, he's now laughing. He says, oh, I get it. That's why Satan did it. Well, now I understand. Now, I'm not sure I was trying to help my son understand Satan, but you know what I'm saying? It just kind of makes sense to him. Now, why do I give my son a bedtime? Well, because I love him. And I want more for him. And I understand how he was created. And I know his physical body needs rest for him to operate at his optimal capacity. Otherwise, if he keeps staying up late and repeatedly, he wakes up in the morning grouchy, brain's a little foggy. He'll have a bad attitude when he goes to school. When he gets to school, he won't have the capacity to focus. He won't perform well. And performing less will reinforce that he's not doing very good and he's not very good at it, and he'll join with the other delinquents. And in the process, together, they'll just say that school is stupid, teacher's stupid, and that assignment's stupid, when in fact the only one becoming stupid would be my son. do that long enough, and if you even make it out of high school, the reality is you won't be able to compete in the market. And then you start looking around and saying, this isn't fair, and somebody owes me. Entitlement rises up, and you could literally end up with a society like, well, like we have. I'm just saying, listen, all I'm saying is this. All I'm saying is, I want better for my son. I want more for my son. So in some small way, like a bedtime, I'm demonstrating my desire for his best. But he doesn't like the bedtime. Satan doesn't like the lines get drawn. He didn't like his bedtime. And listen, and we don't like ours either. So we prefer to redraw the lines, so to speak. We want to move them. God's been very clear about what sin is. Paul wrote about it. God's communicated what sexual immorality is, what we were created for, the good of it. There's such a thing as evil desire, sinful desire, but we say, oh, no, no, no. Across the decades, we just declare, whatever is my natural desire is a good desire, so it must be good, so I'm free to do it. So in the decade of the 60s, we'll say, sexual freedom. We proclaim sexual freedom. If you can't be with the one you love, love the one you're with. We're now free people, and God's good with that. And then in the decade of the 70s of necessity, it follows, and we proclaim divorce is good. And we say God's good with that. We don't even bother to read the words of Jesus on it. In the 80s of necessity, then we declare that remarriage is good. We don't bother to read God's word on it. We just say God's good with it. No big deal. We just want to move the line. And then in the 90s, we say, you know, sex is good all the way down to high school. Let's give away condoms. And by the way, don't bother getting married. Just live together. It's no big deal. It's good. And God should understand and get along with that. And so by the 2000s, no wonder it's an epidemic of children born out of wedlock. And we say that's good and that should be normal. By 2010, we say homosexuality should be normal. And so at the January 21st inauguration of the president, Louis Giglio won't be offering the prayer. Because somewhere in his past, he actually read the Bible where it said homosexuality is a sin. And my question for us is this. After all these decades, is anything a sin? Is there actually such a thing as sin? I mean, does God even get to say anything about what sin is? Does Jesus get a word, a voice in on this? Or do we all get to live any way we want, call it holy, say God agrees, we got a unique deal with God, and everybody goes to heaven? Really? Really, you buy that world? No, no, no. Paul would enter in and say, when I discovered that I was working against God, not with God, I started calling sin, sin. I had a major breakthrough and I had to put it behind me. And he would caution us to take the black highlighter and highlight over Colossians 3, 5 to 10. Because in his love for us, God not only gave us the power to be forgiven of our sin through Christ, but to be free from its control. And it's no big deal that you would say you believe in God. Satan believes in God. He just doesn't follow him. So when we talk about going after God's next breakthrough, many of us never get the next, never get the breakthrough, and never get the more God has for us. Because we're stuck in sin, and we won't put it behind us. So let me ask you, what sin do you need to put behind you? Second, now that I sense we're having fun, success. Paul has had huge success. By the end of his late 20s, he came to a relationship with Christ. He's writing this book to the Philippian church in his mid-50s, actually the end of his 50s. It's been almost 30 years. And he's had huge success for the kingdom. People coming to Christ and churches being planted and great influence and great impact. And God's doing amazing things. And what you'll notice about him is he doesn't let the success behind him keep him from chasing after and straining forward what God would do next through him. It's a very powerful thing. In fact, he's literally in chains when he writes this letter. He's in prison for the name of Christ. And his goal is just that more might happen for the kingdom. In spite of the success he's had, he wants to see the more happen. He describes it in the first part of the book of Philippians. He describes in verse 12, what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. I mean, I'd be in chains physically, literally, because of my witness for Christ. But the good news is it's advancing more for the kingdom. In fact, Paul even wants more for the people he's serving. He describes it in verse 9. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more. See it? More and more. In knowledge and depth and insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and pure and blameless for the day of Christ. And Paul says, I want the more for you. I want you to be able to discern the best that God has for you. I want you to get that more. In fact, move it up in verse 6, and he describes it even further. Being confident of this, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. God has more for you. He'll complete what he has started. So don't get caught up in the success behind you. In fact, I'm convinced of this about Paul. This kind of wrote, I wrote in my own notes. Paul seems to know that if you keep looking at your trophies, you'll never be hungry for the next game. Oh, I think that's true. If you keep looking at your trophies, you'll never be hungry for the next game. Here are the things I jotted down. See, I think it's true in sports. Let your wins convince you that you are invincible, and you'll lose the training discipline that helped you win. Isn't that true? I think it's true in business. Success can make you soft until you don't notice that you don't care as much, and then someone else gets your next business breakthrough. That's true. I think it's true in finance. Manage a budget successfully for months, and then relax, and in 30 days, you can undo a year of progress. I think it's true in marriage. Let a successful season of caring for one another cause you to rest on the past rather than serve each other each day, and you'll drift apart. I think it's true in church. Often churches who once existed to reach the people who are not there changed to exist for the comfort of the people who are there. And so they quit giving, serving, sacrificing, risking, inviting, praying as success lulls them into satisfied. Yeah, you've seen it. At any moment, we're at risk of letting success behind us distract us from the race in front of us. And 12 stone, we're all at the same risk. God has given us great momentum behind us, but we have more before us. We're celebrating 25 years as a church. This is great fun, a great season. And we'll commemorate that at the May 17th gathering at the Gwinnett Arena. And in that process, it will be a giving thanks gathering. It will be a bunch of 12 stoners celebrating our great God. It'll be a gratitude fest. We'll look back and say, thank you, God, for what you've done and lives changed. But we will simultaneously look forward to the breakthroughs that God has before us because we're not done. Say it with me. We're not done. One more time. We're not done. Tell your neighbor, we're not done. We are one church in many locations, but we're not done. You see it evidenced in Hamilton Mill. Oh my goodness, God's doing awesome stuff. Last week, Hamilton Mill had to turn people away. They had to shut down the road and just tell people you can't even come to church. They filled everything in overflow. They were more than done. They've broken ground on what's going to be the new worship center that will open in 2014 for them. And I just want to add a little note. Just at that campus, solely at that campus, beyond their tithes and offerings, the people at that campus alone have given over $1 million in the last year just for the sake of opening that building and helping reaching the next generation. Isn't that powerful? They're not done. Hamilton Mill is not done. And Flowery Branch just turned or just passed 3 years old. They've gone to 3 services out in Flowery Branch. And do you know this last Sunday they celebrated together over those 3.3 years, if you will, having seen 663 people come to Christ just at their campus. Isn't that awesome? I mean, that's just powerful. But they're not done. And Sugarloaf launches almost a year ago over in Peachtree Ridge High School. We've never done that before, launching a high school while we create and build a campus. And the Sugarloaf campus is under construction. You'll see that on the screen. I stopped by there and just had so much fun looking. I decided to show you my little video there. And there it is, breaking ground and building the area. And you can see 85 in the background, and the building has the footings in. And this is starting to come up for the Sugarloaf campus and John Maxwell Leadership Center. And here's the point. The future is in front of them. Sugarloaf campus is not done yet. And by the way, we're not done yet here. We just added a fifth service at this central campus for Saturday night. And some of you at 11 o'clock ought to think about it. But Saturday night is open. Great service. And did you know this? Just over Christmas time, just at this campus over Christmas weekend, some 300 people came to Christ on Christmas weekend. Just here. That's a powerful thing. In other words, we're not done yet. And listen, God is speaking into your life. Yes, God's given you some measure of success, and some of you more than others, but don't get caught up in your trophy room because you're not done yet. And so where do you need to put success behind you? Third, sorrow. Life has sorrows, and you have to put them behind you. It was in 93 that my mom, at the age of 53, passed away with cancer. I knew she had a rough life, but after her passing, I got access to some of her journals that were part of her counseling in her 30s and 40s as she remembered what she had grown up with in childhood and teen years. And reading those, it just broke my heart. I mean, it undid me. Just rougher than I thought. People can be so cruel. And you get so wounded. And she had been deeply wounded. But we live in a world that is sin infested. And there's division and divorce. There's disease. There's war. There's death. It's pretty tough to grow up in this world and not have some wounds, interior or exterior. Inside and out, we get wounded. And listen, if you nurse a wounded spirit, you're going to get stuck. Yeah. If you nurse a wounded spirit, you're going to get stuck. I watched my mom through those years fight before God to get God's help and God's healing, to learn to put things behind her, to forgive others and to forgive herself, or she could never go forward to the more God had for her. And nobody escapes that. I watched her pour into next generation for some 20 years of fifth grade girls in Sunday school environments to help them find the right view of God and believe God for better. And I'm telling you, everybody has wounds. And if you nurse a wounded spirit, you're going to get stuck. So let me ask you, what sorrows do you need to put behind you so that God can open the doors to the breakthroughs he would put before you? There's a fourth. Procrastination. Putting less important things ahead of more important things. Putting off till tomorrow what needs doing today. And of course, then we all know tomorrow never really comes, and so you never really get your breakthrough. You just get stuck. Now, we all struggle with procrastination at some point, but studies tell us that some 20% of us are chronic procrastinators. Meaning that we chronically avoid difficult tasks and we deliberately look for distractions. And in this culture, distractions are easy to find. Technology makes it possible to be distracted almost all the time. And it reveals our battle with self-control, our unwillingness to do the right thing, the hard thing, no matter how we feel or what we fear. And this doesn't need a whole lot of talking, it just needs more doing. And you know who you are. People sitting next to you know who you are. So how about making today the day where you rise up and take responsibility and start putting the more important things ahead of the less important? To open the door to breakthroughs that God is waiting to give you, or you're going to be stuck for life. So let me ask you, where do you need to put procrastination behind you? So there you have it. Just an example of four things you need to put behind you. And I want to remind you that God has more for you. God longs to encourage you to your next breakthrough. He does. And we want to inspire that in you. It's partly why we want to bring you this short film, this story. It captures you. an old tale with a new twist. It inspires you to put behind and push forward. It's the story of one man, John Henry, a man who, once a slave, saddled with chains, made a breakthrough. In fact, as you watch the film, I want you to pay attention. I want you to look for this thing first. The first thing I want you to look for is, what did he do with his chains? I want you to see if you can find that in the film. What does John Henry do with his chains? A second thing I want you to look for in the film is, since we've already talked about the anatomy of a breakthrough and he models that, I want you to look for the heart of a breakthrough. He's going to reveal it in a threefold way. Just three words that come together. In fact, kind of a clue is GSL, fill in the blanks at the bottom of your teaching notes. See if you can find it in the film. May this first half, the first 8 minutes of this film, inspire you. Enjoy John Henry.
Okay, Blue, this one's for all the bees. On your mark, get set, go!
Now, you probably got no idea what's going on here. That's my fault. Bad storytelling on my part. Why don't we start at the beginning? I'm gonna tell you a tale. A tall tale, to be sure. So sit back, enjoy the story, because every bit of what I'm gonna tell you is the honest to goodness truth. There are some tall tales, but this is the tallest of them all. This is the tale of old John Henry. Yes, that John Henry, the one from the railroad story. Well, legend goes that John Henry was a freed slave at about that time when they were doing that sort of thing. John took his only son out with him looking for work after he was free. He was out to make a new life for himself. He heard something about railroad work needing to be done in these here mountains. So that's where he went. Now, John was said to be 7.5 feet tall, with arms that could knock a tree down flat. Truth is, John Henry didn't break much over 5.5 feet. But there are no small men in tall tales, because old John Henry was still bigger than any other man alive.
You in charge here?
I am, till someone tells me otherwise. One of these idiots drops a beam on my head.
I heard the railroad company's giving land as payment when the railroad track reaches Blue Cut Junction. 40 acres every man, what it says. Except you gotta get there by January or you get nothing.
Yeah, well, that's what they're telling us anyway. But look, I think we've got things covered here. The boys and I have got it under control. Besides, doesn't look like you've ever done any rail work before.
No, I haven't, but me and my boy here, we've done blacksmithing back when...
Well, look, I'm sorry, but I think we're doing just fine. Thank you.
What are we gonna do now, Daddy?
What I said before. We're gonna work on the railroad. I bet you a spot on your gang here, as well as that fancy hat you got there. I can drive 3 spikes, 3 swings right here, right now. If I can't, I'll leave and not come back.
That impossible. It take 4 swings for 1 spike. It take Buford 7 swings.
You know, Charles never right about anything, but I think he's got this one down. It can't be done.
Well, then it's an easy bet, then.
I'll take that bet.
What these men didn't know was that John was the greatest hammer man in all the South. What he lacked in size, he made up for with pure grit. John made that hammer himself, made it out of the chains that held him when he was once a slave. From the day he was free, old John vowed he'd never let another man beat him again. Remember what I said?
Grit, sweat, and love.
Go.
Can you start?
I think I just did. So John Henry and his boy, along with that scraggly bunch of scoundrels, worked sunrise to sunset every day. They picked up the pace, and it looked like they was gonna make it to Blue Cut Junction with time to spare.
Called for supper a while ago. Why don't we go eat?
Sun ain't quite down just yet.
But we can do it tomorrow.
Don't never do tomorrow what he's doing today.
But Daddy, I'm tired.
Son. Used to be I had to work from sunrise to set, because I had to, for someone else. Now I'm working for something that's mine. I'm working for me, and I'm working for you. Now, how hard we work when no one is looking, and that's who we really are inside. Everybody's got the next thing to get to, next goal to get, next job to do. Next nail in the rail. What matters is you don't quit. Even when you're tired, even when you're hungry, even when it looks like you're even gonna make it, you don't quit. Grit, sweat, and love. That's the way we live our lives. Last one. It's all yours. All right.
Hey, wait, whoa. You watch where you swing at that thing now.
Well, did you figure it out? What did John Henry do with his chains? Tell your neighbor right now. If you caught it, if you figured it out, tell your neighbor, what did he do with his chains? Go ahead, tell your neighbor, what did he do with them? If you keep saying it loud enough, I'll figure it out. What is it? Yeah, he made the hammer. Listen, you got this huge in life. He took the chains that limited him in the days past, and he transformed them into the hammer that was going to give him his breakthrough. Men and women, that's not just some cliche, not some folklore. That's what makes the difference in people's lives. That God has breakthroughs for us, but the things that chain us now have to be put behind us. Only by the power of God does that kind of core transformation occur. And there's some things you're going to have to put behind you. What are those things? Oh, and he talked about what we'll call the heart of a breakthrough. Did you catch it? There were three things. They fill in the blank on the GSL at the bottom of your notes. In fact, I'll just count to three and then you just say it. Let me see if you get all three. Those of you who are shy, who are unwilling to verbally and put some unction behind it, after it's done, we'll say, I knew that. But all the confident ones, I want you to say it loud and proud. What is the heart of a breakthrough? One, two, three. Impressive. That's what we're going to pick up next week. We're going to pick up and watch the rest of the film. We're going to pick up on this moving forward piece. In fact, I think the Apostle Paul would have loved to borrow from this film. I think that's what he had in mind when he wrote to Timothy, the younger pastor, the mentee, the one he was pouring into, the one he was trying to help find his breakthrough for the sake of other people in the church finding their breakthrough. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul wrote to him and said, Timothy, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. You get that? He said, Timothy, there's more in you. Fan into flame the gift of God. And then he goes on to say, for the spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. I think if Paul had seen John Henry, he would just change those three words to grit, sweat, and love. We'll chase that next weekend. In fact, as you come next week, invite others. We'll play the whole movie. It'll feel a little bit like at the movies next weekend. And we'll complete this first 3 weeks. And I need a breakthrough. And we'll talk about what are the one, two, or three breakthroughs that you need that you'll set before God. But before we do that, what do you have to put behind you? And I want to pray over you. So bow your heads with me if you would. Here, Cafe Theater, let's take a moment before God. For Father, it's one thing to talk about the things that need to be put behind us. It's an entire another kind of courage to actually do it. So, Father, I want to pray for those among us, those who right now would have the courage to say, God, right off the top, I know you were talking to me in the area of sin. There is some sin I need to put behind me. There's areas in my life where I've pretended that you and I have a deal we don't have. Because I don't have angst, I'm not recognizing yours. Because I'm listening to the culture, I'm adjusting to the culture rather than adjusting to you. God, I'm changing the bedtime, so to speak. So, God, for every heart that has the courage, we're offering you our prayer right now. Who among us would be having to say, God, help me. I need to put this sin behind me. Father, for others who would say, you've been so gracious, there's been so much success that it's starting to soften us. We're starting to lose the focus on what you've really called us to, the larger things, and we'll have to put success behind us. Others are going to say the weight of sorrow, the wounded spirit has sat inside us for so long that we've nursed it, and we've made it part of us, and it's shutting us down, and we're stuck. God, I pray that there would just be a move of your spirit and a courageous surrender. God, help me, heal me, put these things behind me. Help me to forgive others, forgive myself. And still others among us, God, are going to sit right on procrastination and say, oh, dear God, once again, I've been called out. Oh, why am I like that, God? I'm so afraid, or I just want things easy. Lord, those who have courage will say before you right now, that's got to be on my list before me, God. That's got to be the thing where I make a vow to you beginning today and get honest about my procrastination and what it costs. Lord, I don't know how this will apply to each individual. I know we'll have our unique prayer, but I ask that in this season you would open a door and by next weekend you'd reveal to us what is the one, two, three things that we need to put behind us. And by the power of your spirit, supernaturally, would you help us do this so that days, weeks, months down the road, there are celebrations of breakthroughs? This I ask in the name of Jesus. And everyone agreed, saying, amen. May he do that.